You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning, everybody. Well, I'm back preaching. So I don't know if this is good news or bad news for you, but looking at the schedule, it seems that I'm, with the exception of one or two Sundays here, and they're pretty much preaching till summer next year, pretty much. So here we are. Just as we get into it, I'm going to say, just do me a favor. Just turn to the person next to you. But you need to do this now. You need to look at the person next to you. Look at them and say, you have no idea how happy I am that you are sitting next to me today. Do it. Say it. And mean it. Good. And I hope you meant it. Remember, this is church. You got to be honest. Church, so next week, and can you believe this? In fact, next week, we are starting our Advent series. Next week, I'm kicking off Advent. How time flies. And what an exciting and beautiful time of the year it is. I mean, we remind ourselves, and we're gonna talk about this next week, but Advent is the time we remember, and we prepare our hearts and minds to remember and celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus, the birth of Christ. But it's more than that. There's another side to the coin to Advent. It's not just remembering the first coming of Christ, but during Advent, we also remember that Jesus promised that he will be back. And so that's an important aspect to Advent. We remember his birth, but we also remember he will come again. And it is in this context of Christ's birth and coming again that I had a free Sunday before I start next week's sermon series. And I want to share with us about this. This is what I want to share with you today in the context of what's coming. We've reached the time in the calendar year, the end of the year, just about, where I believe we are called to reflect upon the year that has been. And we get to think about where we've been this year. Also because, remember, there's another year hopefully around the corner. But we remember, where have I been this year? What have I done? Where did my time go this year? Where did my resources go this year? What did I say yes to, and what did I say no to this year? And more importantly, the real heart of the question of reflecting back as we talk about what did I say yes to and what did I say no to is why. Why did you say yes to the things that you said yes to this year? And why did you say no to the things you said no to? Why do we ask these things? Because we're trying to ascertain, has 2024 been a success? Huh? Has it been a good year, a successful year? Have I lived a good, successful year this year? Has 2024 been a great year? So I want to talk to us today as we stand at the end of one year and beginning to not just look back, but also beginning to look ahead to 2025. I want to talk with us today about true greatness. As we begin to reflect upon our year and measure our year, has it been a success? Has it been great? What is the thing that has lived in my heart that has shaped and informed and determined the things that I say yes to and no to. The thing that informed and in shaped where and determined where all my time went this year and resources went. So we're talking about ambition, so by the way. What ambition lives in me? We're going to talk about that today. And my prayer and my hope is that you will go home this afternoon, and after you've had your afternoon nap on the couch, and if you haven't planned on doing so, please do so. It's an important part of the week, is the Sunday afternoon nap on the couch. Don't underestimate the value of a Sunday afternoon nap on the couch. Said all the 50-year-olds and over. But when you awake from your nap on the couch, I encourage you to do some reflecting on the year that has been and the year that is to come. Has it been a success? And before us, we have a beautiful text of just a great human interaction, a great human story before us. It's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm going to read from verses 20 to 23. I'm going to skip a verse, and then 25 to 28. Let's read the story. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. Picture the scene. And kneeling before him, this is Jesus now, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say, here's what I want, for you to say that these two sons of mine, are to sit one at your right hand." Success and greatness. To sit at your right hand and at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And then he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And then verse 25, but Jesus then called them to him and he said the following, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great, successful among you, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And right there, Jesus exposes the ambition that lives in us. And he gives us a radically different understanding of what success means and what true greatness is all about. Has it been, I ask the question again now that I've read this passage to you, has it been a successful year? Have you been great? So by the way, it's never too late to be great. Success, my friends, and greatness is something we are drawn to. It is something we admire. It's something we strive for, to be great, to be successful, to be elevated, to be lifted. If you were to Google success, you'll be taken to literally hundreds and thousands of web pages. If you were to go on Amazon or whatever to order or buy a book about success, you will come across tens of thousands of books on success and greatness. A lot has been said and written about success. And what a successful life and a successful year looks like and should look like. But you know what? Jesus, the Bible, has a lot to say about success too. Let's remind ourselves at the end of this year, and as we begin to make plans for a new year, what Jesus teaches about what a successful life looks like. So the story that we read that's before us, the text before us, comes from what can be argued as probably the climax of Jesus' ministry. It's Palm Sunday. Mark's gospel tells us this. It's Palm Sunday. They are in Jerusalem. Jesus is in Jerusalem now with his disciples and the mother of two of his disciples, James and John, is also there, whom Jesus had called 3 years prior. 3 years earlier, he had called James and John the sons of Zebedee. And as we read the text in the Gospels together, we begin to form a picture about Zebedee and his sons and his family, that they, in all likelihood, it would seem that they were a very successful and great family. They had more, Zebedee had more than one boat. He had several boats. They were fishermen. Remember, Peter and them were also fishermen. Chances are that maybe they worked for Zebedee. So here is Zebedee and his sons, successful family, standing in the community, of good standing in the community, having a reputation. Oh, there goes Zebedee and his sons, the success of the community. And so Jesus called them, and now they've been following Jesus around for 3 years, and now the time has come. Things are about to change, right? This is now the moment. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and surely now is the time that he's going to announce himself as the rightful ruler and king. And things are going to be different, and things are going to change. And the mom and the brothers saw this and noticed, and they can see, okay, it's about to go down. It's about to happen. And it's in this context that she says, Jesus, can we just have a chat? Can I just talk to you about something, given kind of my family and you know who we are and where we fit in. Can I just ask you that you will declare now that my sons will sit at your right and at your left? And in doing so, continuing the family legacy of greatness and successfulness. Now, to sit on the right and on the left is no small thing. You will know. You will be reminded that in those days, what kings used to do, the tradition was, is that the king would ask that his firstborn, the heir to his kingdom, would sit on his right. And then his leading general or commander-in-chief that leads the armies will sit on the left. Now, Jesus did not have an heir. He didn't have a general. And so the mother comes. And the sons come to say, Jesus, give us these positions. And we can understand this. We can understand this. It's a mom fighting for her boys. We get this, right? We know what's going on here. Listen, Jesus, can we just make sure that my sons are in the starting lineup? My sons do not sit on the bench. You can start the game with my boys. This is what's going on here. For they are great, so they can be successful. Ambition. So as I was reading the story, I got to thinking about ambition and the role of ambition in the Christian life. And so when we go and look at the New Testament, we see that the New Testament gives us two words for ambition. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that translates as ambition for us. That thing that lives in our hearts and minds that shapes and drives what we do, what we say yes to, what we say no to. The thing that we value, that determines and shapes what we value, long for, drive towards, spend our breath, our energy, our talents to work towards ambition. Two words for ambition. The one has a good and positive connotation, and the other one not so much. Paul tells us, he writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2, Paul says this, he writes, church, do nothing from selfish ambition, there's that word, or conceit, but in humility, and notice what he's saying, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then in James 3, verse 16, we read this. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, note this, write this verse down, James 3, verse 16. And go and reflect on this week. Note here what James is saying. He's saying, where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder. Where selfish ambition rules the heart, there will also be disorder, chaos, injustice, cruelty, evil. It says that, and wickedness of every kind. So what Paul is saying is that, so what we read in the New Testament, it's possible to have the wrong kind of ambition. And the word for this selfish ambition, this thing that seeks to elevate self, glorify self, put self before others, is erethea. Is this ambition, erethea, that Paul writes about and talks about. Can I just tell you something interesting about the word erethea quickly? Shall I tell you? Erethea is the word used in early Greek democracies for politicians. If you're a politician, I apologize. It is this word erethea is used to describe, in other words, it describes those who operate, who live, who act from a point of view that says, I'm going to say whatever I need to say, do whatever I need to do, promise whatever I need to promise to get your vote just so that I can win. That normally I wouldn't say or do. And what Paul's saying is that that lives in us. This thing of wanting to lift me above you, selfish ambition and glorifying of self, erethea. Paul uses another word for ambition as well. Philotimeomai. Philotimeomai, philotimu, manon, being ambitious. And this word, philotimeomai, is a different kind of ambition. Romans 15:20, Paul says, I make it my ambition, philotimeomai, not erethea, I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news. 2 Corinthians 5. We make it our ambition, philotomai, not eritheia. We make it our ambition to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4. Make it your ambition, philotomai, not eritheia. Make it your ambition, I love this, to lead quiet lives, minding your own business, and working hard so that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. And so what Paul says, there's a different kind of ambition. So I want us to note, Paul is not saying, or what we learn from Scripture is, it's not that ambition is bad. But here's the difference between eritheia and philotomai. This thing that seeks to and use all that I am and all that I have towards building me up and me winning. Towards, as opposed to this thing that rules and reigns our heart that seeks the betterment of others. And so philotomai is about the lifting up of God's principles and God's kingdom, God's good news, and not self. The difference between the two, eritheia and philotomai, is this. Have you figured it out? The object of your ambition. That's the thing. That's the difference. And so I ask us, as we stand here nigh on December 2024, what has been the object of your ambition this year as you look back? And as you prepare to step into a new year, what will be the object of your ambition that will shape what you say yes to and what you say no to? What has been the object of your ambition this year? Reflect upon it. So it's not that ambition is bad, but rather the nature of and the object of your ambition. Let's go back to the story. Wait, let me say this first. You know, friends, when our ambition to be great is greater than my ambition to be good, James tells us life becomes toxic. Life becomes chaotic. There is disorder in my life when my desire to be great is greater than my desire to be good. And that happens when we forget the lessons Jesus teaches us about greatness and success. And in its place, we grab hold of and we latch onto and we build into our lives what the world teaches about greatness and success. Let's go back to the story. So here's James and John and their mom. As things are about to happen. Jesus, can we just talk first, please? Can you tell everybody here, my sons, on the left and on the right? And so Jesus responds to James and John's mother. And he says, woman, you don't know what you're asking. See, because remember, this is Sunday. And on Thursday, 4 days later, Jesus would be arrested. And the crown that he'll be wearing on Friday morning is a crown of thorns. Woman, you don't know what you are asking. You don't understand what a successful life looks like, what true greatness is all about. You don't get it. And so then he turns to the two brothers, to James and John, and he asks them, are you able to drink from the cup that I am to drink from? And by that he means suffering, they think, a golden chalice. and thinking that they respond and say, yes, oh, we can. And Jesus looks at them with sadness, no doubt, because he knows what they don't know. And he says, yes, one day you too will drink from this cup, knowing that 10 years later, James will be beheaded in Jerusalem. And a few years after that, John will have burning oil poured all over his body before exile to Patmos, where he would die in prison. And then he says to them, he says, it's not for me to decide who will be on my left and on my right. And if you read the text, it says, as Jesus was having this conversation with the two of them and the mother, all the other disciples were hearing this. And the text says, and they were upset. Why were they upset? Because Arimathea lives within all of our hearts. Because they wanted to be on the left and on the right. That's why they're upset. And so, by the way, I can imagine what they were thinking. What? You brought your mom? That's not playing fair, James and John. You got your mom to us, Jesus. And Jesus then gets all of his disciples together. And this is what he says to them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it must not be like that with you. See, because it's when Arimathea rules the heart, there is disorder, there is chaos, there is wickedness, there is injustice, there is war, there is famine, there is hunger. See, therefore, it must not be like that with you. Philo to Mayomai must rule your heart. An ambition not to lift up self, but an ambition to lift up the kingdom of God. Because it's when that happens that there is order and peace. And so it must not be like this with you, Jesus says, because the world needs to see something different from those who claim to be my followers. But instead, he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. What? And whoever would be first among you must be last, your slave, even as I, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, true greatness is achieved. A successful life is attained when you realize it's not all about you. What has been the object of your ambition, 2024? Has 2024 been a great year? And remember, it's never too late to be great. And so Jesus says here, the answer, and he teaches us something that is fundamentally true about being human. That the world is fighting against, but only recently really discovering and wrestling with this fundamental truth about humanity, is that life is successful and greatness achieved when I give it away. When I consider others, when I help, when I serve, when I give, when I encourage, and I seek your well-being before my own. Can you imagine what the 8 o'clock news will sound like then? And so Jesus says, it must not be like that with you. For you need to show the world a different way. Greatness is defined by your capacity and willingness to be humble and to humble yourself and bless others, building them up, encouraging them. And so he's teaching us something so true about being human. If you have ever studied management, you would undoubtedly have come across somebody by the name of Robert Greenleaf. Right? Who in the 1970s, there we go, who in the 1970s is developed a theory, and it's attributed to him, Robert Greenleaf, and he's considered to be the father of the theory of, he coined a phrase called servant leadership. No, he didn't. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, Robert Greenleaf. It just took you 1,972 years to catch on. And what Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you by giving my life what successfulness and greatness look like. Go and do the same. And he says, and when we do this, when you realize the truth of giving your life away, of being humble and serving and helping and encouraging and consider others, loving your neighbor as you love yourself, he says, when you do this, everything else seems to fall in place. He says, when you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. It's never too late to be great. So as I wrap this up, thinking about serving, thinking about making the object of my ambition not self, Erethea, but philo tomeomai, the lifting up of God's kingdom, God's principles, the considering and the loving and serving of others. I think about our volunteers as we stand at the end of this year. And I need to say thank you. Thank you to all of you in all areas of our church that have served, that have lived philo tomeomai, who have said yes, who have given, who have helped, who have served. Thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. The people at the door, at this, wherever, who pack up, you know, there is so many. But in particular this morning, will you allow me to say a big thank you to those people where you arrive here on a Sunday morning and you drop your kids off and they take care of them. Our Sunday school volunteers who live philo tomeomai towards you. The object of their ambition is not themselves, but God's children. And so last week, you can clap, good. And so last week, I did not preach, but I did what I don't often have opportunity to do. I spent last Sunday with our Sunday school, from the check-ins and see how that goes. I went to all the classes and said hello to all the teachers and see how it's going. And then afterwards, I had a meeting with our Sunday school volunteers and have asked me to share with you a little bit. Friends, so I know, so in fact, I can give you statistics. We have grown, compared to last year, this year as a church, by 16%. Our Sunday attendance is 16% bigger than what it was last year. Now, what happens then is that means more kids. And because we're growing, there's pressure and stress everywhere, and we're budging, and everything is under stress. And that happens on a Sunday morning as well. The classes are full. And then sometimes we have to say to you, sorry, Sunday school is full, but we can't. And we hate to say that. We don't want to say that to you. But we've got rules we've got to follow about how many kids per adult. And so sometimes we have to say no. And then what happens is, and this is no judgment. This is just grace and understanding. And then parents get upset because it's been a stressful week and now Sunday school's full and they don't want to take my kid. And so the Sunday school teachers asked me, Paul, please will you just remind church to be kind to us, to be nice to us, to not shout at us and be rude to us. So last week, you need to know, church, See, that's what happens when erethea rules the heart. That last week as I sat with them, I sat with teachers who felt a deep hurt because sometimes of how we treat them. So I remind us with love and grace, can we be kind to those who serve us? Our Sunday school teachers. In fact, if you see any of them today and the coming Sundays, just give them a hug. If they will let you. If they will let you. If they say no, no means no. Okay? But just take time to just appreciate and to thank them for serving you. And also, can I just say on the side, this is important. We know that things are under pressure, and so we want to open up more classrooms. We don't want to ever say to any parent, sorry, Sunday school is full. We don't have space for your kid. We hate to do that. We don't want to do it. So we want to open up more classrooms. But guess what we need to open up more classrooms? We need more volunteers. We need more teachers. Again, I also just say to you, you might sit there, Paul, I'm not a teacher. I don't even know the language. Doesn't matter. In order to open up another classroom, we just need our adults there. We just need hands. So even if you are just hands, presence, it will make a difference. And then, of course, we'll talk about being on time on another Sunday. Oh, I love you. We'll end by saying this. As you reflect upon this past year and look not just back, but look ahead to the year ahead, I strongly encourage you, friends, to ask, how can I live philo tomeomai? To ask, God, where do you want to use me? And I say this with a deep sense of, I don't even know what the word is. But just with a real, but this comes from a deep and a sincere place. Here's why I say for you to seriously, prayerfully consider how God wants to use you. Because my friends, as I look at the chaos around us in the world, can I tell you what conversations I'm having more than what I've ever had in the previous 7 years I've been here? It's conversations around people coming to me. Paul, I have a sense God's calling me. God's calling me. And I'm putting two and two together. I'm noticing God is calling people. God wants to use people. There's chaos in the world, but God's on the move. God is raising his own army to send his army into the world where it is living a different message, speaking a different message that says, and it will not be like this with you. You will show the world a different way. So prayerfully consider how God wants you to be great. Let us pray. Lord, it's easy for us to make New Year's resolutions and make wonderful plans about how I'm going to live this year ahead. But then very quickly, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, things get away from us and we just fall into old habits and old routines and often not much is different. And again, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, the thing that dominates and drives and informs what we say yes to and no to and where our money goes and where our time goes and where our efforts go usually involves some form of erethea, self. Will you help us to honestly, Lord, reflect upon who is the object of the ambition of my heart? Will you call us all back to philo tomeomai, where we make you the object of our ambition? and live a life in service of you and your people to achieve true greatness and true success. Lord, we want to pray for our volunteers. We want to pray for our Sunday school volunteers. We thank you for them. We lift them up before you. Thank you, Lord, that they have hearts for our children, wanting to teach them your ways. We bless them. We thank you for them. We love them. Will you help us to show them that we appreciate them by the way that we treat them? Lord, prepare our hearts as we look towards Advent and celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and anticipating his return. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.